Amen. We have promises from God that we cling to, don't we? And that's what we hold on to, and we cling to His Word. If you take your Bibles with you and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, let us stand together as we read verses 22 to 26. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. What we have here is a picture of the first communion. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. And it reads this way. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Lord, it's just amazing to study his life and to see how his composure as he comes close now, the night that he will be betrayed and he will be arrested. We just thank you for our Savior, our Lord. We thank you, Lord. He came into this world sent by you, dear Father, to save sinners like us. We ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would encourage us. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, make us more like Christ Jesus. And now, Father, I just pray that you would do a great and mighty work in our lives. In all these things, we beseech you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in his final week. The Passion Week of our Lord Jesus, and we find ourselves on a Thursday night. And as we learned last week, we learned that the Galileans celebrated the Passover on a Thursday night, while those in the south, in Judea, celebrated this Passover on a Friday night. And that was really ordained by the Lord because the Lord Jesus wanted to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples because there's so much for him to teach them and to accomplish. And you'll learn, if you ever read John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, all this happened the night that Christ was betrayed, during the time that they were having the Passover meal, all the way through the time he went to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you'll find that the major theme in John chapter 13 through 16 is the Holy Spirit. That Christ began to comfort his disciples, and you'll find it's a time of great sorrow for them. And so our Lord Jesus is sharing with his disciples as he's having what they call the Last Supper. And Jesus is there with his disciples, and he shares with them, first of all, that he is anxious to have this meal with them because he has so much to share with them. And I want you to look at verse 17. We see that Jesus shares that with his disciples, he drops really a bomb on them and shares with them that one of them will betray him. Remember this? We talked about that a little more extensively last week. And we looked at a few passages regarding Ahithophel, who was a type of Judas. He says in verse 17 through 21, he says, "In the evening he came with the 12, and as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Surely I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' And he answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.'" And we talked about this last week, how the Lord Jesus began to share with his disciples, and they were extremely sorrowful. In fact, we learn, you know, that they weren't even sure if they themselves were the ones that were going to betray Jesus. And many of them came to Jesus, if not all of them, said, "Lord, could it be me? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" And they did it so innocently, like little children, because they knew in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. The Word of God says, "Who can know it?" And they knew that they were capable of sin, and yet they come to the Lord very innocently and very sorrowful, and they say, "Lord, am I the one that's going to betray you?" And the Lord, as we learned last week, He began to share with John and with Peter. It is the one that He dips in the dish with me, the one who He gives a morsel to. We learned through the Gospel of John, He gives it to Judas. And so this morning, I want to just talk about this a little bit more. As we come now to what we call the Last Supper. In fact, this is the final legitimate Passover. You have to understand, for 1,500 years that the Jews have been celebrating the Passover. And they've been doing it consistently year by year. And now we learn that Christ is bringing the Passover meal to a conclusion. This is a monumental moment, beloved, where Christ now takes the Passover meal and transitions it into the communion, into a memorial of the sacrifice of our Lord. And so we learn here that several things are taking place here. We learn throughout the different Gospels that the first thing He does is He begins with the Passover meal. He reveals that there's a betrayer among them. He begins to talk to them about that. We learn in the book of Luke that the disciples begin to fight among themselves, discussing who is the greatest. Then we learn in John chapter 13 that Christ begins to wash their feet and to give them illustration of humility and love. And we see all these things taking place during this time in the evening. So we're going to look at this a little bit more. Let me just give you the outline very quickly. In verses 17 to 21, we really see the patience of the Lord with His disciples. And then we see here in verses 22 to 24, we see as He begins to share with us the communion, the Lord's table, we see a picture of love. Christ Himself telling His disciples to eat of this bread which is given. It is His body given for them. Drink of this cup is a cup of the new covenant. And then finally we see in verses 25 to 26, Christ begins to share with them that He will not drink of this cup until He drinks it anew in the kingdom to come. And He's talking about the future. So we see the plan of the future. So we see His patience. We see His picture of love. And finally, in verses 25 to 26, we see His plan in the future. Well, let's look at the patience first that the Lord shares with us. You have to understand that the Passover meal, before this announcement of the betrayal, that they were already eating the Passover meal. Let me just give you the order of the Passover meal here. The Passover meal that they're taking. First of all, when they begin the Passover, it begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. And we learn there are four cups on the table. And each cup is really a mixture of water and wine. One third of it is wine and two thirds of it is water, so they could not get inebriated by it. We learn that they say the prayer, they drink the first cup of wine. Then after this, they have the ceremonial washing of the hands, which is symbolic of holiness. And then we learn after that, they eat of the bitter herbs. And then they partake of the bread. And they dip the bread in this paste. Remember, we talked about that. It's a mixture of pomegranate and apples and nuts, which symbolizes the mortar where they're making the bricks. And then from there, they sing what they call the Hallel. We get the word hallelujah from that. It's Psalm 113 through 118. And they sing the first part They sing the Hallel, Psalm 113 to 114. After this, they partake of the second cup. And then they begin to eat the meal itself. They eat the lamb. And according to the word of God, they were to eat all of it and nothing is to be left over in the morning. After they eat of the lamb and, of course, the rest of the meal, they go to the third cup. And after drinking from the third cup after supper, they sing the second part of the Hallel. Psalms 15 to 118. And from there, they take a sip of the fourth cup, and then they have the final song. And this all is done over a long period of time. Sometimes it'll last till midnight. But we learn that during this time, if you go with me to Luke chapter 22, we see what the Lord is dealing with the disciples. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, which gives us a little more insight. In Luke chapter 22, as Christ has shared with them that his time with him is extremely limited, that very night he's going to be betrayed, the disciples really are not focused upon what's taking place at that time and the monumental transition that's taking place. It says in Luke chapter 22, look at verses 24 to 30. We learn that this is possibly happening at the time that they're cleansing their hands, that they should be reflecting on holiness and righteousness. But instead, there's a dispute among them. Look at verse 24. It says in Luke chapter 22, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered what? The greatest. See, these men are not perfect men. And they're going over the same old conversation they had maybe a few months, a few weeks ago. And they're talking about who's the greatest among them. And their pride is getting in the way. And they're missing the boat of what's taking place in the final moments with their Lord. It says in verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be what? As the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who what? Who serves. He goes on to say, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table where? In my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was new to them. And so we learn that Christ begins to deal with their pride. And here, when they should be reflecting on holiness and they should be thankful, thinking about the Passover lamb, and you guys know what the Passover is all about, right? It was a time of Egypt where the Lord brought the 10th plague on the Egyptians. And he told Moses to go and to share with the people. They're to take a lamb and they are to slaughter the lamb, take it on the 10th day of Nisan, bring it into their home, treat it like a little pet. And on the 14th of Nisan, they were to slaughter the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it above the outside door, on the above the door in the wood there and on the sides. And when the angel of death came into Egypt to slaughter the firstborn among the families, when it saw the blood, it would pass over. And they celebrated that. And because of that, Pharaoh had the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And Israel literally plundered Egypt. Remember that? Now, what was the lesson of all of that? What is the lesson of the Passover lamb? Well, we learned that because of the blood that was shed in the lamb and the sacrifice, we learned that the wrath of God passed over. But I think there's something even more than that. I think it's important for us to understand that an innocent lamb was given for guilty people. And you know, that's a picture of Christ. The innocent given for the guilty. And that's what you see there in the Passover. An innocent lamb given for guilty people. And that is a picture of Christ. We learn once again that our Lord Jesus, after they had gone to the point of where they're eating the meal, go with me to John chapter 13. He has a lesson for them, and you guys know this, I just mentioned it. A lesson of humility. One of the things that the disciples struggled with, it was genuine love for each other. I think they love the Lord. But soon the Lord will be taken from them. And what Jesus wanted them to have is love for one another. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus has one of his final lessons for his disciples. And it's a beautiful lesson. And the lesson, beloved, is a lesson of love. It's a lesson of humility. It is a lesson to meet another person's need. And he says here in John chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going to God, what did he do? Look at verse 4. He rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. One of the things that the disciples didn't do is they didn't wash their feet. Now, if you were a guest in a house back then, they would have the servant come and wash your feet. Even sprinkle your head with perfume. And when you'd come into the house, especially those of Jewish folks, they'd even give you a kiss on the cheek. And that was part of their hospitality. But there was no servant there. There was a basin for water. There were towels. But there was no servant. And they washed their hands. We learned that was part of the ceremony. And as you learn, know that they didn't just sit in tables as we do, and they didn't put their feet and their legs under the table, but they actually would lay on a little couch. And they were laying this way, and their faces was towards the table. And every one of them came with dusty feet. And no one would humble themselves enough to wash a brother's feet or even wash their own feet. And so Jesus, instead of just telling them, as we saw that in Luke chapter 22, Jesus gives them a picture. And so it says here that he took a towel. See that? And he girded himself. Look at verse 5. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which was in which he was girded. Let me tell you something. When Jesus began to do that, every one of those men felt guilty. Every one of them. This is Almighty God washing their feet. Jesus comes and begins to show them that he is a servant. This is a picture of the whole life of Christ, isn't it? Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. What Christ was doing is giving them an illustration of his whole life, ending up at the cross, where he is ultimate service for us, where he meets our greatest need. And the greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. And so Christ begins to illustrate to them, this is how we need to treat each other. This is what greatness looks like in the eyes of God. And I can imagine if I were there, I would be so ashamed. And it says here in verse 5, after he poured the water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel. in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter, again, here's a spokesman for the rest of them. He is so ashamed. And he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, interesting, he leaves out feet there, right? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You see how this is symbolic of the ultimate washing through his blood? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're all clean, but not all of you. Who else was there that Jesus was washing their feet? Judas. He knew Judas, what he was doing. He knew that Judas had planned to betray him. And he was washing the feet of Judas. Didn't Jesus say to love our enemies? What does it mean to love our enemies? Does it mean to have these deep, profound, mushy feelings for them? No. It means to meet their needs. You do it because you love the Lord. And you're illustrating Christ's likeness when you love your enemies. And that's what he was doing. Verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is he literally saying they should just wash each other's feet? No. What he's calling them to do is to love each other. That's what he's saying to them. They're to love each other. When you see a need, go meet that need. And that's what his illustration is. That's what Christ's likeness is. In verse 15 he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. When you love somebody, you're going to humble yourself, aren't you? You're going to humble yourself. You ever see a mom or a dad, and they have a little child, and their little shoes are untied or something? The mom and dad, they stoop, and they go down, and they tie this little child's feet. Why do they do that? They love this little child. And you'll find that the love of a mother and father, they don't look at things from pride. Oh, I'm above that. I'm not going to do that. There's just no room for pride, beloved, when it comes to the body of Christ. There's no room for selfishness. It's always about other people and loving other people and meeting other people's needs. But if we are prideful and selfish, we just discussed that this morning. The Bible says that God resists the proud. But it says that he gives grace to the humble. And so, beloved, Jesus was giving them an illustration of humility, of service. But really, this really describes his whole life. Almighty God was washing their feet. Can you imagine that? I remember J. Vernon McGee says, with one hand he was washing his feet, with the other hand he was holding together the universe. And it's like, wow, what a picture. And what a loving, loving God that we have. Christ Jesus meeting their needs. And that's how you love each other, beloved. Find a place where there's a need and go and meet that need. Find a need in the body. Find a need with another brother or sister in the Lord. Because the way you treat another Christian is the way you treat Christ. And this is the picture that Christ gives us, isn't it? And ultimately, like I said, he met our greatest need, which is giving his life as a ransom for many. You know, in most churches, usually it's only 10% of the people really serve sacrificially. And you need to be a part of that percentage. And it's important that we serve and we honor God. Go back with me to Mark chapter 14, would you? So we see that these things were taking place. We didn't see that in Mark, but we see it in Luke and we see it in John. These things taking place. We learn that he did this after supper. And he washed the feet of Jesus. We learn through John chapter, well, let's look at verses 22 to 24 of Mark chapter 14. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now, we begin to see now that the disciples, for the very first time, began to hear the Lord Jesus making the transition. Now, the bread, remember, was unleavened bread. And the unleavened, remember, leaven had to do with corruption. It was the yeast. And the Lord wanted them to eat unleavened bread because they were to leave Egypt, remember? With their shoes on, with their coat on, ready to leave Egypt. And they are not to eat bread that was leavened because it represented sin and corruption, especially of worldliness and of the Egyptian culture. Now he turns the bread into something else. It represents his body that's given. And if you go with me to John chapter 13, we learn that by this time, Judas had left. Go with me to John 13. Look at verse 23. John chapter 13, right after he washes their feet, remember? We saw this last week, that the disciples wanted to know who it was. Who was the one that was betraying them? So by the time we come to this transitional announcement, Judas is already gone. After the meal and before the third cup. And I'll show you where it says that. The cup after supper. In John chapter 13, look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Remember this? Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? John, being young, having a close, intimate relationship with the Lord, calls himself the one whom the Lord loves. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, what happened? Satan entered him. After Jesus had made the announcement, it would be better for that man never to be born. It didn't stop him. It didn't rile him. It didn't deter him. He was determined to get his silver. And so it says here, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Look at verse 31. So when he had gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So right now, I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? You love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That was the illustration that he just gave. But the point I'm trying to make here is in verse 31, Judas was gone. And when Judas had left, now we learn that the Lord Jesus began to make the transition. Because we learn that he wanted those that loved him, those who were truly redeemed, to be there with him. And so we find ourselves back where Jesus now takes the bread. And we learn here in 1 Corinthians, go with me there, as Paul mentions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the passage that we take, or that we read in our communion, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The revelation of Christ has been given to him. He's an apostle. Paul has been rebuking the church in Corinth because they are taking the communion or the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And some of them have died because of their sin. And he says in verse 23 to 26, he says to them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed," and literally the grammar is on the very moment that he's being betrayed, "he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" Now we learn that the bread will be broken no matter what. And I want you to understand, I don't want you to have any misconceptions. Not a bone in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken. So this has to do with his body given to us. None of his bones were broken. That was prophesied in the scripture. And the older manuscripts don't have that, but you know, we're just reading what it has here. "Which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup." Which cup was it? After supper. It was a cup after supper. Very important. We have the first cup, and then we have the second cup. Now we learn in the Passover meal that the first cup, we learn, represented... Well, all the cups represent the covenant that God made with Israel. And we'll look at Exodus chapter 6 in just a second. We have the first cup and the second cup, and then they're able to eat of the lamb, and then after supper, we have the third cup. It's called the cup of blessing. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We learn through Exodus chapter 6, during the Passover, it is a cup of redemption. Christ makes it the cup of remembrance that represents his blood. "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And that's what we're taking it for. Now, there are other religions that teach that the communion, that when you take of the cup, that becomes the literal blood and the bread becomes the literal body of Jesus. Jesus never said that. He says, "Take this in remembrance of me." That's what it is, a memorial. It is not the literal blood. It is not the literal body. It is symbolic. And we need to understand that. Just like when we baptize, it is symbolic of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we identify with him, and we are united with him. Very important. We do those things here. We have the communion, we have baptism, and it is a believer's baptism. Once you confess Christ as Savior and Lord, it is the first step of obedience. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you." It is a step of obedience. and identifying with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 6. We didn't look at this last time. We mentioned it, but we didn't look at it. Exodus chapter 6, we see the Lord speaking through Moses to the children of Israel regarding his covenant. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The cups represent the covenant of God. And he says here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them. I will give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, this is where the cups come in. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. That's cup number one. That's what it represents. And I will redeem you. Let's see. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, number one. I will rescue you. That's cup number two. From their bondage. I will redeem you. That's cup number three. With an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people and I will be your God. That's cup number four. Those cups on the table represented this covenant. And the cup that Jesus picked up was the third cup. It was a cup of redemption. It was a cup of blessing. And you could tell that it's appropriate because Christ is now making a new covenant, isn't he? A new covenant in his blood, and the wine represents his blood. And so just like he redeemed Israel out of Egypt, ultimately is a picture of Christ redeeming us, redeeming his church. And so that's what the cups represented. And so he takes the third cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption. And Jesus says, it's a cup that represents my blood of the new covenant. And as he said in the book of John, the new commandment is that we are to love one another. You see, beloved, the Lord's table is a picture of God's love. It is a memorial of Christ's sacrifice. It is a memorial of the innocent given for the guilty. Just like the lamb back then, in the time of Moses, an innocent lamb given for those of his people. It is symbolic. I don't want you to make it more than what it is. It is a memorial. It's given, and we take it as once a month on the first Sunday of every month. We do it in remembrance of our Lord, and we take it in obedience to God. Now, I have friends that I even went to seminary with where every time they get together, every Sunday, and that's okay too. Jesus doesn't say you're only to take this once a month. There are churches that take the communion every single week. I have a friend that whenever they get together, even at a Bible study, they take communion. There's nothing wrong with that. But as tradition, we take it once a month. Most churches do that as a tradition. But Jesus doesn't tell us how often to take it. He just simply says, take it as often as you drink it. And that's fine. We just want to make sure that we take it and we take it with the right heart. That's why we have the time of reflection, of silent prayer. because we want to make sure we take it in a worthy manner. And so, this is what was taking place after Judas had left them. Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. And so we see that the Lord not only deals with their pride, He gives them a picture of His love and His service. He now takes the Passover meal and transitions it into the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 25 and 26 of Mark chapter 14. He also begins to give them hope. And He says to them in verse 25, "Assuredly," or "verily, verily," as some of your translations will say, "I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until when? That day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now let me tell you something. When Jesus talked about His death and His resurrection, it kind of went over their heads. It was hard for them to comprehend. When Jesus mentions the kingdom of God, they are right with Him. Because they are constantly thinking about the kingdom. And when Jesus says, there's a kingdom that's coming, and I'm not going to drink this until I'm with you once again in the kingdom of God, then we will celebrate again. And the Bible does talk about another meal in the future. It says in verse 26, "And when they had sung," that was the last part of the Hallel, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, they sung a hymn. It is believed that the final hymn was Psalm 136. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about His kingdom to come. We believe He's talking about His millennial kingdom. There's going to be a marriage supper. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 that we just read, he said to them that when you drink of this cup and you eat of this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And guess what? We're going to have a meal with Him. There's a couple of passages here. We learn that in Matthew 22, it talks about a marriage feast. In Revelation chapter 19, go with me there. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. It talks about a marriage supper when the Lord comes back. And He's going to have a marriage supper with who? With His bride. Revelation chapter 19. After He destroys this false system of Babylon, Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to deliver Israel because they will be surrounded. And 2 out of 3 Jews will be killed. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19. It says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven singing, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." It is believed this is possibly the church. "For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders, it is believed they represent the church. "And the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God and who sat at the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Clean and bright are the fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now verse 9 is what I want you to hone in on here. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage, what? Supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. Is there going to be a supper? Is there going to be a feast? Yes, there is. And Jesus is talking about that supper and that feast. And he says, I'm not going to drink of this wine until I'm in the kingdom. And I truly believe it may be referring to the marriage supper during the time of his reign on this earth. And what a blessed time that will be. In Matthew 22, you can read that on your own, verses 1 through 14. He talks about a man who invites others to the marriage feast. And many that were invited were not worthy of it. And they went out to the highways and the byways that we looked through, as we learned through the book of Luke. And he brought them in. And so, beloved, we see that this was a very important moment that the Lord had with his disciples, helping them to understand, number one, that this Passover meal no longer is going to be celebrated in the same way. Now it goes back to the cross. Isn't that what we reflect on the Lord's table? We reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. He is our Passover lamb. The innocent for the guilty. And now we partake of the Lord's table as a memorial. And that's what the Lord's table is. Let me just say this in closing. The Lord's table is a memorial of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. The bread is his body given for us. The wine is the blood shed for us. And whenever you hear the word shed, it means to be spilled in a violent manner. That's what it means for blood to be shed. The memorial is to be taken only by those who have repented and trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. It's for those who have been redeemed. That's why we celebrate it. Those who have entered into the new covenant by God's grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have heard me say, as we're taking of the cup, I say, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, I ask that you refrain. Why? Because this is for us. This is those who are part of the new covenant. And the Bible goes on to say that we're not to be taking it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, that means that we want to make sure that our heart is right before God. And with the church in Corinth, they were abusing it. And that's why we have the time of silent prayer. Now, my question, beloved, is this, simply this. Have you been redeemed? What does the word redeem mean? It means to be bought back, doesn't it? Redemption. You take a bottle, right? A drinking bottle, and it says redemption price. Isn't that interesting? It means to be bought back, but it has a stronger meaning than that. Because during the time that Christ mentions redemption in the book of Romans, it has to be one who is bought out of the slave market. So whenever you hear the word redemption, during the days of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who has been redeemed and bought out of the slave market. Beloved, we've been redeemed from the slavery of sin. We were its slaves. But when Christ died, he redeemed us from the slavery of sin. And now we are slaves of Christ. You understand that? And that's what we have to think about. So my question, beloved, is, have you been redeemed? Have you repented and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is Christ your Savior? Is He your sovereign Lord? Let me just put it simply. Are you saved? Are you saved? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. Well, listen very carefully. The Word of God teaches that every single man, every single woman is a sinner. Isn't that true? We have all sinned against Almighty God. We have all broken God's commandments. Every single man and every single woman stands guilty before Almighty God because He is perfect, He is just, and He is holy. We stand condemned, beloved. But the good news is this, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. Jesus is the innocent Lamb. God sent His Son into this world to deliver us, to save us from His wrath, to save us from condemnation. That's why Jesus came, didn't He? And then finally, what does God call us all to do? The Bible says that He calls every man and every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, the genuine evidence of faith is repentance. So we need to trust in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. The evidence of that is genuine repentance. Christ came to deliver us, beloved. And I want to encourage you, if you never called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve Your judgment, but Lord, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would You save me, Lord? Would You forgive me? You know what? I think He will. I believe according to the Word of God, He says that He will. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. My prayer is that I will see every one of you in the kingdom. What a blessing that will be. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank You so much for Your precious Word. And Lord, what a blessed thought that someday we'll be with our Lord Jesus. And there will be a supper there. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank You, Lord, that we are part of His body, part of the bride. And Lord, we just look forward to that day where You said there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Lord, it's just unimaginable. And yet, that day will come. So, Father, we look forward to that. We thank You for the beautiful and wonderful future that You have planned for us. And Lord, we ask that You may bless us. Help us to be grateful and to be thankful. Help us to be faithful during this time as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessing upon us now. And all these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.